Well, good afternoon, everyone. Pleasant greetings. This afternoon, I'd like to ask you to join me, first of all, by turning to one of the areas of the so-called Beatitudes or the Sermon on the Mount found in Matthew chapter 7. Chapter 7 is where we're going to begin this afternoon as we explore something that Jesus gave to those who have ears to hear. You'll remember in the Old Testament, Moses was the leader of the Israelites. And as such, toward the close of the ministry that he was given and the charge he was given by God to serve the Israelite people, he prophesied that there was coming a time, he said, when the Lord will raise up a prophet like unto me, hear you him. Well, that prophet who came on the scene was the one we know as Jesus Christ, the New Testament Son of God, who came to add clarity to many of the Old Testament laws that were written. He was the one who magnified those laws and made them more honorable and more binding. So Jesus Christ, with the Sermon on the Mount, gives very important scriptures to give us understanding of how we are to conduct ourselves, how we are to live this life that we've been called to live. Now, it's very important that we recognize this from his perspective, because what the Bible is telling us is not just something that we can just read and have nice feelings, fuzzies, warm fuzzies, as they say. It's telling us personal instruction on how to move forward and how to survive as God-fearing men and women, and to truly let our light shine with the Spirit of God. In chapter 7, I'd like to focus our attention on something that he mentioned that really applies to all of us, especially in the day and age in which we find ourselves living in. He says in verse 13, he says, enter you in at the straight gate. Notice, first of all, the word enter you. That is something you and I must do as individuals. This is not something we just hear and think about. This is something that requires active behavior, proactive conduct in our lives. Enter you in at whatever this is called the straight gate. Now, that straight gate is very important because he says there's something else out there. He says, for wide is the gate. There's another gate. He says, and broad is the way. Notice the way that leads to destruction. And when you look and evaluate the masses, he says, many there be which go in thereat. So what we are finding out in this particular verse, he says, first of all, to those in my sheep hear my voice. So if we're listening to what he has to say, he says, there's something you and I have to do. We have to move into an area that is a straight or narrow or in some ways a difficult gate in which to live and function and carry out the prophecies and the word of God in our life. Or he says, the wide gate takes people in a different way. If you'll remember, the book of Acts talks about how that the way of God was called into question, and that Paul talked about where he was on trial because of the way. God has a specific way of living and operating, and he addresses this for our learning. Everything in the scripture is for our learning. I've emphasized this before, Romans 15, verse 4. It's all written for our learning, to help us understand through the role models and the examples that we are given, to help us understand how does this impact and apply to us as individuals. Because there's nothing new under the sun when it comes to this overview. God is responsible for everything, but we are accountable for our actions under the sun. And what we see here, he says that the next verse, verse 14, he says, for straight is the gate and narrow is the way, notice, which leads to life, and few there be that find it. Now, this is important because the scripture tells us that many are called, but few are chosen, because not everyone is willing to walk through this straight, narrow gate. And we're going to look at this today. We're going to consider it in light of some scriptures, because we need to know and understand what is this broad way that leads to destruction that so many people are going in at, and realize that you and I used to go that way until we were called out of that way, out of this world, to walk a different way. And that way would be defined by what we have commonly called or known in the Scripture as the law of God. The law of God plays a very important part in understanding that straight and narrow way. What it does, in essence, it allows us to grasp some very important principles about life. For example, God has a way of living. He's an eternal, everlasting, ever-living God. He's always lived. And he lives in a way that allows the maximum for peace and happiness and joy in his kingdom. And he defined it by his law. And he now shares the great things of that law with his people Israel, as was spoken of in the Scriptures. But Hosea mentions, I think it's in his writings, how that Israel did not appreciate the great things of God's law. Because when that law is understood properly, it teaches us how not only to respond or enter into our relationship with God, and it also teaches us how to enter into our relationship with one another as human beings. Because we are made in the image of God. People might go to Africa and play with chimpanzees and say they're nice little critters and everything, but we're not in any way, shape, or form of that particular class of creature. We are a naphish animal-like creature, but we have a spirit that is different from those animals in the world. And that's why man was made in the image of God, male and female. Now, what God has done, God is the creator of all life, so therefore he's the only one qualified to tell you, me, or anyone how we should live. We don't know how to live life. And what he is saying there in that verse, in verse 13 of Matthew 7, is that the vast majority of people are living life not in harmony with the way God wants life to be lived. And we have had to learn that lesson ourselves and are still learning that lesson of how to live. He says, and it's something you have to enter into. You have to involve yourself in the way of God. Not everyone is willing to do that in this world, even though they're exposed to the gospel of Jesus Christ and what God is revealing. Now, it says that that broad way, that way of life that is contrary to the way of God, that leads to destruction. God's way leads to life. And when God brings us into his relationship, then we ask ourselves a very important question. What is it that we need to understand when it makes the statement that we are to enter into the straight or narrow gate? And that one leads to life. The law of God could be put in this connotation. It puts a protective barrier around all those who practice it. And as they practice it, they have freedom and joy and happiness within that as they comply with it. That's why this law of God has to be written, as it was in the Old Testament in stone, in the New Testament, has to be written in our minds and in our hearts, because it is the essence of how to live. God knew all this. He's been the one who is responsible for life. And he says, when you step outside of that law, you run into serious trouble. Life begins to become very complicated, very difficult, and it is not a happy place to live. He takes us right back to the beginning in the book of Genesis with our first two parents, Adam and Eve, progenitors of the human race. And what do we find in that story? They had a perfect place, just the garden. It was just absolutely beautiful, made to order for their needs. They had access to anything and everything except one particular command that God gave to them, stay away from the tree that I have placed there, but I want you to follow my instructions. Stay away from that tree of good and evil. And so what happens? Well, we know the story. It progresses, and he gives us the thumbnail understanding of these things. There's so much that transpired, we can't fill in all the details. Only God knows. But he gives us enough so we get a handle on what transpired. And here comes Mother Eve and Satan, we are told, the more subtle creature, a serpent that comes in line. And what does he do? He begins to create a situation in Mother Eve's mind. He begins to tell her, you can have access to everything? Yeah, we can have access to everything except one thing. We're supposed to stay away from this one particular tree. Oh, well then really you're not free to have everything. Well, I never thought of it like that. Well, the reason God doesn't want you to have that, because God knows that if you take that tree, you see what's going to happen. Your eyes are going to be open. And you're going to be like God. Now, she heard what was presented, thought about it, and then she got a gentle nudge from the serpent. Why don't you step out and do something? Why don't you take it? Paraphrasing the overall story, you're with me, I think. And what does she do? She buys into it. And what then happens to mankind from that point on is the story of our lives as human beings. From one generation to the other, just change the names, but the same problem exists in all of us. And that broad way that was initiated in the Garden of Eden, when Mother Eve and Adam partook of what they were commanded not to, they stepped outside of the law of God. They disobeyed, because sin is the transgression of the law. 1 John 3 and verse 4, God tells us. So what ends up happening? They now run and hide from God. Before they didn't, but now they do. Why do they run and hide? Because they know they have done something they shouldn't have done. They stepped outside of the zone, the safety zone. You see, man's been living outside the zone. Our young people, when they go to our youth camps, we train them and teach them about the zone and how important it is to be in the zone. And when they're in the zone, they're a lot happier. They all work together. They have a common good, and it's rewarding. When you're outside the zone, what is it? Well, those are the young people that might have attitude problems, and then, man, no one's going to tell me what to do. This type of thing. Well, we got a lot of that kind of attitude in this world. And it is fed, and that brings us to the point that I want to address today in the essence of what we're going to cover. The sermon I'm giving you today is entitled, When Self Gets in the Way. When self gets in the way. It's very important to understand this now in light of the context, because self is what was generated in the Garden of Eden. When Mother Eve and Adam did what they did, they created something that we call a mix in our makeup. Remember, the tree was to provide what? Good and evil. And so what do we have in human beings? We have a mixture of good and evil. Human beings can do some good, and they also can do evil. And we see a lot of that evil every day on the news, and that's what law enforcement has to deal with. So how would we then summarize if we had one word? Well, it's in the title I gave you. The word self. Self was ignited in the Garden of Eden by stepping outside of the law of God and going a different way. And today, people are doing that very thing that Jesus said. Jesus did not come to do his own thing. He said, I came to do what? The will of the Father. And he did that. And he expressed that. And he told us that if we want to live, we would have to do what? We would have to do the will of the Father. But he says, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life are not of the Father. And those that embrace that way will not find eternal life. So this is a very important topic, because it addresses our constant everyday struggle as human beings, and why the Bible calls it overcoming, and why you and I have to fight the good fight of faith in this area. Consider little babies. Well, we've got them here and all around. You know, you've had babies yourself. You know what babies are, aren't they? They're just a sweet little bundle of joy until the volcano erupts. Now, you're familiar with volcano, aren't you? Sure, because those precious little things that you just love and can kiss all over them, all of a sudden what happens? And all of a sudden, they're wanting something. They're demanding something. And you better move, Mom and Dad, in a hurry, because if you don't, we're going to let you know about it. And this is what we've all experienced. It's a mix of good, and we overlook that because we say, well, that's just children, you know, that's just growing. That's part of life. Yeah, that's part of life. It's part of the way we have lived as human beings. But God wants us to understand something much deeper. This world has been blinded because of this flaw in our nature, this self-centeredness that was ignited in that Garden of Eden situation. And so we see in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 4, 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 4, that something is happening to people. And they need to be mindful of it if they follow the Word of God. But unfortunately, the Word of God is not high on people's priority lists anymore. And that's why they're running into problems, because they're going a different way. The Bible makes it clear here in verse 4, talks about how people function and how the gospel is hid from the vast majority of people, in whom, it says, verse 4, the God of this world, referring to Satan the devil, who presently has control of terra firma, this world. He won't for long, but it is his turn as of now. That's why he told Christ, if you'll fall down and worship me, I'll give you all this. He couldn't make that claim if he didn't have that as a right, and he inherited that right when Adam and Eve did what they did in the Garden of Eden. So all of us were sold under his influence. And that's where we've been fighting ever since, to try to come out and out from underneath his influence. And he does oppress mankind. And in some cases, he does terrible things to people and even possesses people, sending his demonic hordes out to create problems for people. But in this case, it says, in whom the God of this world has blinded the minds. Their minds are blinded. Why? Because they believe not in the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, which is in the image of God, that it should shine unto them. So what we have here is a blinding effect takes place upon the people. We have something that we should be mightily concerned about at this time, and that is what Revelation chapter 3 talks about in verse 17 concerning a group of people called Laodiceans. It says, because it uses that very word, blinded. They can't see themselves as they really are. Did you hear me? They cannot see themselves. The self is in the way. The self is creating problems. This is what you and I need to be mindful of, because when self gets in the way, we have difficulty doing the things we're supposed to do. It becomes difficult to pray. It becomes difficult to study the scriptures. It becomes difficult to execute the things you know you should be doing, fasting and other things, simply because self has your mind elsewhere. Now, how do I know that? Let's go to the Bible. Let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 3. This is what's happening in our world today. It's happened to us in the past, and we've repented of that and come out of this world from that. We live in it, but we can't be a part of it. And 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1 reminds us, it says, this know also, that in the last day. So it sets the time frame of where we're at when you see these events beginning to happen. He says, in these last days, perilous, or some translations say stress-filled times. And boy, are we not in that. Stress-filled times shall come. Verse 2, for men as well as women shall be what? Lovers of themselves, their own selves. The self will be priority in their life, because everything around them emphasizes self. Now, let me show you what I mean by that. If you've ever gone to a magazine counter, you can go to any of the stores, you know, Kroger, Winn-Dixie, they all have magazine counters. And this I happen to see in a building I happened to go into, and they had some magazines laying down. And the one magazine they had laying caught my attention. You know what the title of the magazine was? Self. Big red letters, Self. And I thought, well, what in the world is this? So I opened it up to see what Self is all about. And when I looked and I found, oh, it's got all these techniques, all these solutions to problems and difficulties, and how to help you be a better self, to improve yourself. And I thought, never once a mention of the Word of God, which teaches us how to truly improve ourselves by repentance and growing in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. But in this particular case, it emphasizes everything from an inward perspective. Inward. Look to yourself to find the answers, rather than looking to God. And so our world has been turned upside down. Instead of looking to God as they did in past generations, at least trying to make an effort, a conscientious effort, to acknowledge a creator, the creator is not being acknowledged anymore. Now, we are gods. Just like Satan told Adam and Eve, you are gods. And so people act in their own self-interest. We hear that term constantly. People have turned inward, as I say. And the result is what? Well, when you're self-centered, it says traitors, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, means all these talks to sit down and sign contracts that we're going to have peace and we're going to get along. We know it's a bunch of garbage. It's not going to do anything. It's a bunch of hooey. It's just not going to cut it. Why? Because everybody is struggling from their own selfish, self-centered point of view. Everyone's looking for the advantage. And what does that lead to? Well, ultimately it says it will be a place where people will be lovers of pleasures, and you'll find all kinds of sports going on from spring to summer to fall to winter. The cycle continues. Sports, 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 sports. Even ESPN, you know, sports. Now, these things are wrong in just generality. But when they become so absorbed, when your whole life is, I got to see what's on ESPN tonight. Oh, my team didn't win. What has that got to do with it? The world's going to hell in a handbasket, and we're worried about whether a team won or not. Doesn't make sense. But that's what people are involved in. And it even goes to the place they have a form and ceremony of godliness, yes. I go to church. Let's go to church because we've got to do our bit for the Lord. But it says, denying the power thereof. They will not acknowledge the power of God who is in charge of all things. No, because we're in charge. We are God. We're going to solve our problems. This is why the scripture constantly affirms. It says, the way of peace they know not. They don't have an understanding of peace because they don't understand God's formula for peace, His law. Wish if people would surrender themselves to God and to His law and His commands, things would be a whole lot different. So, in the last decade, we have seen an insatiable appetite develop that has driven people to seeking affirmation of self. Books are written all over the place. You know, books, articles showing you techniques of self-improvement, and it's to a degree we all want to improve ourselves, but not from a self perspective. We want to improve ourselves from a godly perspective, that God may be glorified in our lives. Not that, pretty good, am I not? No man is good. God doesn't want us to be tooting our own horn. He says if you do that, He resists the proud. He's going to stop you. Because God says, I am God. Be still and know that. And if people really knew that, we would just be still. And just put our confidence in God and know it's His ballgame. It's not ours. But we act like we know everything in this world. And so solving problems are not really solved. And see, this impact of when self gets in the way not only affects nations, it affects families. It affects marriages. It affects relationships. It even affects the church of God. And we have to remember to get the self out of the way. Because if you don't get self out of the way, you don't really see what's going on. You're filtering everything through self. That's why God says there's something we've got to do, and we'll get to that a little bit later. But the subtlety of this whole thing has even invaded what they call Christian psychology. It's invaded the Christian community. They use these terms, terms that you've heard, I'm sure, like self-actualization, self-confidence, self-consciousness, self-control, self-deliverance, self-discipline, self-enlightenment, self-evaluation, self-fulfillment, self-gratification, self-help, self-image. Should I keep going? It's tiring after a while. We're so wrapped up in self, we've got all these things that people are looking to themselves that are flawed, trying to find the answers to why we're flawed by looking at ourselves as flawed people. I mean, pardon the expression, it just doesn't make sense. Doesn't make sense at all. No, we're hoping to understand the self by viewing life from our perspective. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 3, verse 19. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 19. Here we're going to see what the Apostle Paul had to say. Ephesians 3 and verse 19. Here it says, "We are to know the love of Christ, which passes all knowledge, that you might be, notice, filled with all the fullness of God." That's what God desires of each of us in his ultimate plan and purpose for those who are going to serve him for eternity. That you may be filled with the fullness of God. Not a form and ceremony of godliness, but the fullness of God through his Spirit. Now, unfortunately, today, what is being happened, the scripture is being rewritten, that you may be filled with the fullness of self. Because it's not the gospel of Jesus Christ anymore, it's the social gospel that we keep hearing about so much around us in our everyday news media. And so the emphasis is not on sin, it's not on repentance, it's not on the things that God would have you do. It's a matter of, well, what technique can we do to be a winner? How can I do this and how can I do this to solve all my problems and to feel good about myself? This is what's constantly being written. This is what you'll find books galore in the library dealing with subjects such as this. Now, looking through the eyes of God, it's very important we listen to his instruction. Let's go back to Proverbs chapter 3. Proverbs chapter 3, and we get insight on how God says we are to conduct ourselves. Proverbs 3, beginning in verse 5. It says, "Trust in the Lord, the Eternal, with all your heart." Don't allow your heart to be divided, and that, of course, is a constant battle we all have. There's so many things battling to try to take our attention away from the things of God. God wants us to see everything in a day-to-day perspective with God in mind. But it is hard to do. And that's why it is a constant struggle. It says, "Lean not to your own understanding." That's the self again. We look at it and say, well, I don't see it that way. Well, who cares how you see it or I see it? It's how God sees it that counts, really. That's the bottom line. And if we're in harmony with him, then we're on the right page. Otherwise, we're going that broad way. We're, you know, emphasizing self. Now, I do find it interesting when you read Revelation 3 about all the churches that God is talking about through Christ there in John's vision. It does make an interesting statement. He talks about the seven churches and the seventh one, that Laodicean one, which many scholars and individuals feel sincerely that we're in a Laodicean age. And it's a very serious period of time in history. It does say in there that it is the only church that talks back to Jesus Christ. Because you say, the others listen, but the Laodiceans, you say that you are this, you are that. I don't think any of us have a right to talk back to God about anything. I think he gave us two ears that we should listen very carefully to what he has to say. He goes on to say, in all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your path, keep you on that straight and narrow path that leads to life. Be not wise in your own eyes. It says, but fear the Lord and depart from evil, and it shall be health to your navel and marrow to your bones. That's wonderful, a wonderful promise that God has promised to give us if we place our confidence in him and not in the foolishness of man's answers to the problems of life by putting emphasis on the self. I'd like to hit just a few of the highlights of here just to show you the difference, what it means when you put God in place of self. You know, we talk about self-confidence, and many times you'll see people sometimes on these TV programs like America's Got Talent, and they're sitting there evaluating some of the prospective people, and the person comes up and they say, well, you seem to lack confidence. You need to have more confidence. You need to be more confident about it. So, you know, everyone will look, well, where do I find confidence? You know, where? I got to be more confident. I'll show them I can be confident. You know, it doesn't. You can think you're the most confident person in the world, but you can be brought down in the dirt just so fast your head will swim. That's why God says, you better walk humbly with me and not get this idea, I can do it. Remember that song by Glenn Campbell, The Rhinestone Cowboy? I'm going to be where that light is shining on me. I'm a rhinestone compromise. Why? Because there's a load of compromising on the road to my horizon. You can't compromise with God. It's God's way or your way. And your way is defined by self. That's what all of us have struggled with. All our problems through life have been self getting in the way. The way. And most of the time we didn't even know what the way was until God called us and opened our eyes to see and began to teach us about the Sabbath and the holy days and the various things that we have gleaned from the Word of God over the process of living our lives. So God is our confidence. And what does it tell us in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 12? Ephesians 3 and verse 12 reminds us of this very thing. It says, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him. In other words, God is our confidence. That also is brought out in Proverbs. Let's go back to the book of Proverbs again, where we were. And we'll notice something that the scripture reminds us. In chapter 3, and we're looking at verse 26. It says, for the Lord shall be your confidence and shall keep your foot from being taken. That I find is a very comforting scripture, to look to God and know that God says, I will be there to watch over you, to protect you. That's if you have confidence in me. It's very important that God is our confidence, that he is the one who gets the credit for keeping us from the serious problems that we face in this world. What about self-esteem? We hear about a lot of people, you know, you've got low self-esteem. You need to raise yourself up. Get rid of that low self-esteem. Well, God tells us that God is the one whom we should esteem. When we look and see God, who he is, who in the world are we that we think we are so great about anything? It is God who has made the heavens and the earth. The scripture talks about it. It talks about he brings the stars out. He calls them all by name. It's just breathtaking what we are privileged to come in contact with, this great God who's revealed himself through Jesus Christ, his son, or we would never have access. And Christ said, if you want to know how the Father operates, look at me, because I'm showing you exactly what the will of God is. I didn't come to do my own will. He emphasized that constantly. And he taught us how to live the right way. Ephesians 2 and verse 6. Ephesians 2 and verse 6. And this should pick up anybody's low self-esteem if they feel that's what they have. And notice what you've got in verse 6. Verse 5 reminds us, it says that we have, who were dead in sins, he has quickened us together with Christ. And by grace are we saved. And notice verse 6. and has raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Or sit in the heavenly places is in italics in the scripture. Just like we come on the Sabbath, and what do? We sit together, don't we? And we know that where two or more are gathered together, Christ said he is there also in spirit. So what this is a prototype of what God says, how it is seen by God in the heavens. We've been raised to have an access and sit with God and Christ in the heavens. That is pretty wonderful. Not everyone has that privilege at this time. Many are called to have that privilege, but few respond. Not everyone responds. It would be wonderful if everyone would respond. But many will not, because self is a very powerful, addictive drug. That you can be your own God. That you don't need anyone to tell you who you are, what you are. I know who I am. Reminds me of a song Sammy Davis Jr. sang, the comedian. He's deceased now, but he was quite an individual, and he had a powerful song. And I just remember one of the key areas in it. The song went something like this. I want to be free. I want to be me. I got to be me. And et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. But the whole emphasis was, again, I want to be me. I want to be free. I want to be who I am. Well, I'm sorry, we were all destined to be conformed to Jesus Christ. That's our destiny. If you just want to be you, that's all you'll ever be. Verily, you have your reward. You were you. But if you want to be a son of God, a daughter of God, then you will rejoice in the great God who has provided salvation to make it possible for you through his Son to be that very future son and daughter of God. That to me is just absolutely breathtaking in Scripture, and that will raise your esteem for God, not for yourself. And then even in our relationship with one another, what did Paul say? Esteem others better than yourself. Treat them with respect. Treat them with respect. That's what you find out when you study the study of Joseph in Egypt. When the famine was on there so heavy, you see that they had to prepare for that, just like we have to prepare for what's coming in the future. And Joseph said, well, we've got 7 years of plenty. Let's load it up here so we'll have plenty when the lean years come. The people came, bought fruit, bought their particular bread, so they paid with money. Then the story goes on and says they ran out of money, and so they paid with their livestock. Then when they ran out of their livestock, what else did they do? Well, they had to come and mortgage their land. When the land was mortgaged, now what? Well, some of them had to indenture themselves in order to get. The whole point of the story is everything came under Pharaoh's control. It was centralized government, but it was ruled in a right way. And it was only the blessing of Joseph, because it says the people loved him because he respected them. He didn't take away their self-respect, if we use that term properly. In other words, show respect to all people. That's what God said when he says, esteem others better than yourself. Don't disrespect anybody. What we're supposed to do is to recognize God's command and how we are to operate. Why was the Bible written? It was written to show us how we can actually find the help that we need regarding this problem with self. You can live your life, and all through your life, guess what? Like recycling. Sins will recycle. If you've had problems and difficulties in the past and you got past them for a while, you thought they were all gone, if you're not careful, it'll slip right back into that groove again. Why? Because we're a mix. We're a mix. We have God's Spirit working with us, but we also have a different spirit, which we're going to see. And that spirit is flawed spirit. It's a nature that causes us to do what? To resist the things of God, to fight the things. You want to go this way, but you're going the other way. This way, I've got to go. And you're fighting. It's almost like you're torn in half sometimes. I want to pray. I know I should pray. Well, time gets away. I'll pray later. Self won that battle. Because you've got to make yourself do it. Remember, it says, enter you in that straight gate. You've got to make it happen. Nobody else is going to take you by the hand and lead you in there to help you do it. You got to do it, isn't it? We all do. That's just the plain realities of what God is trying to help us understand. So, what do we glean? We realize that, again, God is the source of all gratification, and yet look what we read there in 2 Timothy. That people are out seeking their own pleasures, lovers of pleasures, more than lovers of God. Our love and our joy is to be first with God and Jesus Christ, and then to love the brethren and love everyone. And how do you love everyone? And here's one of the big kickers. How do you love your enemies? Because even that you're told to do. But it's interesting that most people forget when, because, you know, your human nature kind of, love your enemies? No, I'm not going to love him. No, God says, no, you better love them, because if you won't forgive them, you know, and those that persecute you, speak evil of you, he says, the key is this. I didn't ask you to have a loving affection for your enemies. Just love your enemies. And how do you do that? It's by your actions. You treat them right when they treat you wrong. When they curse you, you give them a blessing. And so doing, you put coals of fire right on their heads where they belong to help hopefully bring them to repentance. But that's how you do it. You can't get into a blow-to-blow with enemies. That puts you on their level, and that's exactly what they want, and Satan's won the battle. God wants us to do what? Have true love and affection for him, have true love and affection for the brethren, one for another, and to love everyone else, even enemies. He says, because that will pattern you like your Father in heaven. He makes the rain to fall on the just and the unjust. Now, you know, God could do this on real easy. He's got the power. He could put rain on every house where there's a good person and every bad person. He could just say, no rain for you. But he doesn't do that, does he? He puts rain everywhere for the just and the unjust. Because he's God. He's a God of love. And we have to learn to grow in that love. And that's a love that's foreign to us. But he loves us first, and he teaches us through his Spirit how to love him in return. And this is where the Bible comes in as such a valuable tool. And if you were the devil, the one thing you'd want to do is get people away from this book, because this is the book that tells it all. As one person once said, all you have to do, if you want to know how it's going to end, you flip it to the end, and you read the book. You know who wins. God wins all the time. He can't lose. He's God. It's his plan. It's his purpose. But we can get distracted when we fall prey to self. And when we let self enter in any way, shape, or form, and you fill in the missing blank because you struggle with yourself in certain things at all times. Sometimes it might be an attitude. Sometimes, why do I have to go now? I don't want to go now. I got to go now. What am I? And you struggle with yourself. It says the spirit lusts against the flesh. You know, there's a lusting going on here. The flesh wants to go one way, the Spirit of God wants to go the other way. What I want to take you to now is a very interesting story. When I read it, I said, well, we've read this many times, I'm sure, in the church. But I don't know if we really understood it in the context of what Paul is trying to tell us when we look at this subject of self. The Apostle Paul, we put way up here because he was a man of God and everything. He went through an awful lot. Deeply converted, wrote 14 books of the New Testament to give us instruction, and he even uses himself as a role model to tell you about this thing, this struggle with self. Let's turn, if you will, please, together. Let's turn to Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7. He mentions in verse 12, wherefore the law is holy and the commandment holy, just and good. There's no ifs, ands, and buts about it. God's laws are perfect. Tells us in the Psalms that the law of God is perfect, even converting the soul. And when a person loves God's law, you have peace. You have the understanding of why he gave it. He's the life giver, the law giver. Those are proofs that God's existence is real. The Word of God now tells us here through Paul's writing, verse 14, he says, "For we know," when it talks about we, he's basically speaking to converted-minded individuals. When he says they, it usually means he's talking about those outside of the realm of understanding. He says, "We know that the law is spiritual." The Ten Commandments are a spiritual-based law. They emanate from God who is spirit. But I am carnal. Welcome, fellow carnal-minded earthlings. That's what we are, carnal-minded earthlings. Carbon units, if you're a Star Trek follower. But all these things point to this very thing that Paul has taught. He says, I'm carnal, and I'm sold under sin. Well, wait a second. What does that mean? It means something is over me, and I can't get out from underneath it because I have violated. I'm sold under this in sin. Well, the law of God defines sin. So therefore, Paul is saying, I'm guilty in my carnality of breaking the law of God. And so are all of we. We do it in many different ways, not necessarily intentionally, hopefully, but we do it. That's why it says if we say we have no sin, we lie and the truth is not in us. We have to understand it from God's perspective. God's not condemning us as long as we don't practice sin. He condemns the practice of sin. He asks for repentance for those who sin and don't want to sin, and will come to him and acknowledge their sinfulness, whatever it might be, and he'll forgive you. That is a promise from God. But he goes on to say, Paul here, he says, if then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good, because it is defined exactly the wrong that I have done. Now, there is no more I that do it, but sin that dwells in me. So he's saying that something in my flawed nature is causing me to sin and violate the law of God. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, something is in my flesh, my nature, my character. Doesn't mean your body is, you know, fearfully and wondrously are we made. Don't ever hate the wonderful body God gave you, male or female. He blessed us with wonderful bodies in order to do what he has purposed for us to do. But in our flawed nature, which deals with character, and listen to how we hear so much today of the graft, the corruption, and the wrong type of character that is leading not only our country, but all the countries of the world. Evil men and sinners and seducers are waxing worse and worse all the time, like the scripture says. But he goes on to say, I know that no good thing dwells in this flesh. He says it. No good thing dwells. He says, for to will is present with me. I don't want to do this, whatever it is that I shouldn't be doing. I don't want to do that. He says, the problem is I don't find how the ability to perform what I want sometimes to do. I want to pray more, but I don't. I want to fast more, but I don't. Why? Because the flesh, the self, I like to use that term self because we're so indoctrinated today with self, 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 it gets in the way. And that's why the scripture says what it does. He says, for the good that I would, I do not. The good that I would, I don't do it. And the evil that I don't want to do that, ghastly, that's what I do. How many times as human beings the things we knew we shouldn't have done in the course of living life, and yet we went right back to it. We did it again. We learn that from little children. You know, the first time you try to teach your little children certain basic principles, and you have to take certain measures to correct the problem, and they promise you what? We all did it, didn't we? Mommy, Daddy, I'm never going to do that again. I never, never, never going to do that again. How fast did never? You know, never didn't last too long, did it? You know, I think that's a song I heard, some verse in a song where it says, we promised each other forever, forever didn't last too long. And that's the way it is with so many situations in life. Forever doesn't last too long. But now, if I do that which I would not, he says, it is no more I that do it, he says, but sin that dwells in me. Therefore, he's saying, I find there is a law. There's something in my makeup, my nature, that when I would do good, evil, the wrong thing, is present with me. And I delight, therefore, what? Here's the solution, he's saying. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man with my mind. He says, but I see another law working in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. In other words, I'm yielding my body to do things I shouldn't do. And today people are torn with all kinds of addictions and problems and difficulties because they have yielded their body to things they should not have done, and it is affecting them in their health, it's affecting them in their mind, it's affecting them in their families, their marriages, and you hear it every day on the news. It's one tragic story after another. No wonder God said, come out of her, my people, back away from all this. And enter in at the straight gate, that straight way of life. And then Paul goes on to say, because of this condition, O wretched man that I am. Have you ever struggled with something in your own personal life that you knew you had to get past? And you did what? You got past it for a while, and then what happened? It came back to haunt you again. How did you feel at that moment? O wretched man, O wretched woman that I am. You felt the weight of that because you didn't want to do it, and yet you did. And it's almost like a magnet pulls you in that direction, and you realize that there's another law, something else working in my makeup. It's pulling me. And, of course, that's the seduction of this world that Satan has created. It feeds the self. It makes the self. It consumes the self to such a degree that you cannot even think clearly sometimes unless you come away, get away, and ask God to clean your mind, your heart, just like David. He says, God, please, don't take your Holy Spirit from me. Create in me a clean heart and renew a right spirit within me. Or I won't be able to see what I have to see and do because I've got this constant battle. We all do. That's why, again, we look to see what God is doing. We look to see what's going on in this world. But, boy, we have got to keep an eye on self. Because when self gets in the way, then the way of God is hindered. And Satan is the hinderer. He would like, and it says, to whom you yield yourself, his servants you are. And so we have a whole world that's going back and forth, struggling, and many don't even realize what's really going on. And the church of God, remember, it says, if the righteous scarcely be saved, because judgment is on the house of God now. Peter writes about that. So that's a warning. The Apostle Paul made it very clear. He goes on to say, is there anything out there that's going to turn this thing around, save me from this condition? Verse 25, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So that with my mind, the devotion, my mind, my heart, my spirit, with my mind, I serve the law of God. The law of God has to be in our mind. But he flips the coin over and he says, but with the flesh, the law of sin. That's a way of saying and putting it this way. If I don't keep my mind focused where it needs to be on the things of God, the coin will flip and the laws of my flawed nature will take over my human nature. In other words, put in one simple word, myself will get in the way of what I should do. We are our own worst enemy. People aren't your enemy. Yourself is the enemy. Self is the enemy. And that's why Jesus gave us a very important answer and a conclusion to what it is that we need to understand. Hosea 4 and verse 6 tells us, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. That's the spiritual knowledge of what is needed to really be the overcomers that people need to be. And when we speak, we have to speak the oracles of God. And you know, people are uncomfortable today when you bring up the subject of God. Even on talk shows, if somebody wants to bring up the subject of God, say, oh, I'm sorry, God's not on this talk show. There's a guy up in Atlanta. He'll talk to anybody on there, but that's what he says. Every time somebody tries to bring something about God into it, he automatically says, I'm sorry, this is not a religious program. We don't talk about God here. Well, that's the whole problem. See, sin is the problem. And since it's not being addressed, mankind wants now the social gospel. If we just, even though we do bad things, if we all work together and do good things for one another, guess what? We can all love one another and be together, and everything will be fine. We'll have peace. It's a counterfeit peace, and that's why the scripture tells us in Thessalonians, when they get this social gospel where they want it to go, when all these elements come together that the Bible tells us are coming, and it says, when they say, peace, peace, we finally have achieved what we've been wanting, the social gospel, everything has now come together. Who needs God? We are God's. We've solved our own problems. Then Jesus tells us through Peter, or in Paul's case in Thessalonians, then comes sudden destruction. It's going to trap everybody. The whole world is going to go erupt in flames. No, we find today that psychologists are encouraging everyone to get in touch with their inner self. I've been in touch with my inner self for a long time, and I don't like it. I want to change the inner self, and I want to be more like the self that I read about in the character of Jesus Christ, and I hope you do too. Because that's the only thing that's going to save us in the final analysis. When God looks down, if he doesn't see Jesus Christ in us, then verily you have your reward. And that's not going to be a whole lot of anything. Only through Christ do we really have a wonderful reward. That's why it's very necessary, Matthew chapter 10, in conclusion, we want to take a look at this here, what Matthew says in his writings, chapter 10, because Jesus gave us the answer. Or I said Matthew 10, I'm sorry, Matthew 16, please, stand corrected on that, Matthew 16. Matthew 16 and verse 24. Here Jesus gives us the answer. How to get this whole thing together. He says, he spoke to his disciples, he speaks to us today. If any man would come after me, let him deny self, himself, and take up his cross and follow me. Whosoever seeks to save his life will lose it. Whosoever loses it for my sake shall find it. Jesus gives us the answer. He says, you've got to deny yourself. You've got to put God first and self where it rightfully belongs, under control, behind the will of God, always conforming to the will of God. Then and only then will we truly find, as God has promised, that peace of mind that passes all understanding in Christ Jesus.